People say, how do I follow God? You got to realize you're a sinner. You got to recognize the work that Jesus did for you on the cross and in his resurrection. You must repent of your sin, turn away from running from God, turn to God with all your heart. And you must receive him as Lord and Savior over your life. You are not the God of your life anymore. He is. Then get on redeeming life. Enjoy life with him. Love God. Love people. Redeem all of the things the enemy has tried to destroy in your life. We are in Matthew chapter 28 in our Bibles. We're going to cover verses 16 to 20. This is sermon number 111 and the final sermon of Matthew. Today, yes, is the final sermon of the book of Matthew. You know, we've been doing this book for over 2 years. It's crazy to come to a close. It's crazy to reach the finish line. But man, it is my joy to be able to impart the book of Matthew to the church. And that I get to sleep at night knowing that I went verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And that I hope you get to celebrate in what God has done in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your mind, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, digesting the Word of God, letting it marinate in your soul to meditate. The picture is the cow chewing on the cud, chewing and chewing and chewing and chewing. They say the cow will swallow that grass, let it sit in the stomach for a little while, spit it back up, and continue chewing, 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 chewing. Meditate. To meditate on God's word day and night. To absorb the word of God, to let it minister to your heart. And my prayer, my goal, is that you, church, would be able to take the word of God, walk out of this place, and share from the text with someone else what you just learned. I'm trying to teach it in such a way that you actually know it and say, well, you know, could you walk through the text today and just like share what Pastor just said today? And you're like, actually, I probably could, yeah. Maybe not in the way that I would want to, but I bet you I could get through it. I could sit down with somebody and impart that to them. And that is the goal. That is what we're trying to do. And so it is a joy to finish the book of Matthew today. And it just so happens to align with a special Sunday as well. If you didn't know, it is Reformation Sunday. What is that? We'll talk about it in just a second. It's a Halloween. When Halloween comes around, we can't help but always think about the Reformation of the church, biggest holidays in church history. And so we'll talk about that along with our text today. The title of the message, if you're taking notes, is How to Make Disciples. How to Make Disciples. It's interesting how Jesus gives clear direction and mission to his people. And oftentimes, instead of doing what he has called us to do in the text, in the scripture, you know what we do? We memorize that verse. And because we memorize that verse, we actually think we're doing that verse, living out that command, living that teaching, just because we memorized it. Well, I got it memorized. That doesn't mean anything if you're not living it out. I remember a pastor saying something like that, you know, Simon says, go make disciples. And what does the church do? Memorize that verse. We don't actually get on doing that day in and day out with the rest of our lives. Today, we see the Lord resurrected from the dead, our last time together. He's having a meeting with his disciples. And in this meeting, he tells them a clear mission, go make disciples, and he tells them how to do that. Oftentimes, we know what to do, but we don't know how to do that. And I was just doing a recent podcast with a pastor friend, a buddy that I go way back with, and we were talking about this in detail, how most of the church knows what, but very few know how. Or a lot of the church knows what, they can tell you scripture and verse, they can give you pictures of God through the Bible, but when you see them doing the how or carrying out the commands or actually living out what God has said to do, we say, how do you do that? A lot of people are scratching their heads. They're just kind of sitting back. So lots of knowledge with no effort. lots of knowledge with no action. And that may be why the church is where it is today in America. It's because, again, we've got more sermons than we've ever had. I mean, there should never be this, I'm not getting enough. You know, I'm not getting it. Really? I mean, I senator Pastor Greg for 15 years receiving his messages. And even so, after you sit under a pastor for a certain amount of time, you can't hear my voice anymore. And some of you even have a hard time absorbing because you've heard so many messages, but you hear little nuggets here and there. I get it. But I didn't sit back and say like I couldn't hear it anymore, and so I'm not going to grow. I said, I love these nuggets and all these things, wisdom and info that I'm receiving through Pastor Greg. But what did I do? I went and continued listening to other sermons outside. I got my commentaries. I got my Bible study going. I started digging in the Word for myself and feasting on His Word. There is no excuse. There is no excuse. We are a very, 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 sorry, I don't know what other term to use, fat church. We have been feasting on God's Word more than ever before in history. More podcasts, more sermons, more Bible study. You probably got four Bibles in your house just sitting around collecting dust. Rewind 500 years ago, people didn't even have a personal Bible. Just 500 years ago. So we are a fat church, but we don't do anything. And so Jesus tells his disciples something very crystal clear. And then what do we see through the book of Acts? What do we see through the New Testament? What do they do? We see his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles, doing exactly what he asked. They make disciples of all nations. My question today for us is, how do we get this wrong? How do we miss this? Sadly, I think it's because we're too busy with other things we are trying to accomplish in life, and that those things push out the mission and the aim to make disciples. It's just a fact of the matter. We're busy here in LA, and it clouds our vision of making disciples. And we show back up on Sunday. We're like, oh, yeah, I got to make disciples. Okay, we'll try again this week, you know. So we keep forgetting the mission. We get sidetracked because we're just a busy, distracted people. So the real question you have to start asking yourself is, how do I integrate making disciples into my day-to-day life, my work, my family, my neighborhood, all of the things, the hobbies and things you do, how do you integrate making disciples in that? Because I don't think you're changing your lifestyle tomorrow. And then you might continue on in the same path. Now you must figure out how to bring making disciples into your life. Ironically, the closing of this book and the final teaching falls again on Reformation Sunday. Today we look at the Reformation, which began 506 years ago on October 31st, 1517, when a man by the name of Martin Luther started a revolution, really a revolution of discipleship. He brought the clear teachings of Jesus to the common man and made millions of disciples without even knowing it. Matthew chapter 28 in our Bibles. We're going to read verses 16 to 20. Can we stand for the reading of God's Word? I love standing for the reading of God's Word to pay honor to Him. To remember whose Word we're reading, not mine, God's Word. And it will change you and transform you forever. If you allow it to get into your ears and into your heart, let him who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Jesus says to his church, to his disciples, to his apostles, to his leaders, to his people, Matthew 28. But then the 11 proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, God, that you would help us to not just memorize this verse. What a verse we need to memorize. We need to know. We must have in our hearts your instruction. But God, I pray that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers. that we would live out your word for your glory. You've given the decree. The king has spoken. It is crystal clear. You have given us the land. Father, please empower us now to have boldness to go and take it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Last week, we saw the Lord Jesus rise from the dead and go and tell the women who were the first to see him. He said, go tell my brothers that I have risen from the dead. And the guards who saw the angel show up and roll the stone away, remember, they ran and told the chief priests that Jesus had risen from the dead. And what happens is the chief priests say, well, we're going to have to take this into our own hands. We can't possibly let that happen. We're going to bribe these soldiers. And listen, soldiers, what I want you to do is we want you to never speak about this again. Instead, we want you to tell everybody that the disciples stole the body. Here's a bag of cash. They took the bag of cash and they started to spread that word. And the text says that that story still continues on to this day when Matthew was writing, but it actually continues on to this day in our day and age. People think someone stole the body of Jesus. That's why he's not there in the tomb and that he didn't really rise from the dead. But we know he did. We looked at it last week. The proof of the resurrection, if you want to go back and listen to it. In the text before us, the Lord Jesus gives his final commands to his disciples before he sends them off into the world as sheep amongst wolves. And he gives them a clear mission. It is what Christianity calls the Great Commission. The Great Commission, here it is right before us. Everyone can quote John 3:16, but can everyone quote this verse right here, the Great Commission? It's very important that we know it and understand it. It's very important we hide it in our hearts. For this may be a question that God asks you at the end of time. Did you make disciples? Again, you had one job. You had one job. Did you make a single disciple? Like in your whole life? What was the point of me imparting my Holy Spirit into your life if you never make a disciple? Well, where can I do that? Many of you are nervous. I know. Hold on. You can do that in your marriage. You disciple each other. You can do that with your kids. They're right there. They're blank canvases. Disciple them. You can do that with your friends. You can do that with people in the church. Disciple them. You can do that in your workplace. You can do that with your neighbors. You can do that with strangers. Make disciples. We're going to talk about it today. It's all right in front of you. Look at verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. So Jesus had a meeting with the boys on one of his favorite mountains in the Galilee. If you have been to Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, you know these are surrounding hills. We think of mountains. We think of like Big Bear or something. But really, it's surrounding hills. And they find a hill that Jesus loved. And he says, guys, meet me over there on that hill. You know, our hill. Let's go meet over there. And we're going to have a little talk. And it's a very quiet area there on the Galilee. It still is to this day. There's only one city there really on the Sea of Tiberias. On the Sea of Galilee. And when I say sea, you think of ocean, but it's really the Lake of Galilee, okay? It's a lake, and there are surrounding hills around it. So that's where they are. Jesus is having a conversation with his boys. He's called them up to one of these hills. And verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. The last time they saw the Lord, he was being scourged and crucified. Their best friend and Messiah was put to death, and they all ran and hid in fear, remember? So to see him walking up on the hill to come meet them, they must have been in shock and in awe. And when they saw him, they bowed down and worshiped him. Remember, the same posture the two women had when they saw him. They fell at his feet and worshiped him. They worshiped the risen king. The only response to resurrected, glorified Savior is to fall down and worship him. And we will do it in heaven when we see him. Some doubted. We know it took Thomas a moment before he accepted this reality. Thomas reminds me of a cat. You know what I mean? The cat. Thomas the cat. Tomcat. Thomas reminds me of a cat. He's standoffish, takes time to warm up to someone, right? Peter's like a dog, you know, tongue hanging out everywhere, slobber everywhere, runs up and jumps on the Lord, you know? Thomas like a cat, like from a distance, just like, nah, I don't know. I'm not ready. Thomas was broken and hurt deeply over the crucifixion of Jesus' friend. Really messed him up. He went and sat by himself a lot and mourned probably these last 3 days. He was quiet, sitting there like, I thought we had it in the bag, man. I thought everything was perfect. I thought everything was going to be great. I thought we were going to take over Israel right now and take over the Romans and like no more of this suppression. We're going to be free. And we had the king right in front of us leading us. And then they watch him get beaten and scourged, beat down to the ground, crushed. You're like, what's going on? They watch him get nailed to a cross. And they watch him from a distance get buried. And they walk away from that grave and they think, it's over. The whole thing's over. Like, I thought we had it all set up. And so when they hear word that Jesus is coming, Thomas is like, what? How can that even just happen so quickly? It's not easy to believe once you've seen such a horrible death that all of a sudden the Lord is back just like that. He was skeptical, and that's okay. Other gospels tell us Thomas wanted to touch the wounds of the Lord before he would believe. It's in John's gospel, chapter 20. The other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe, Thomas said. Thomas the cat. But then he said to Thomas, Jesus said to him, Thomas, Tommy, get over here. Put your finger here and see my hands. It's me. Put your hand and place it in my side. It's me. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. He had to touch the Lord. He wanted the proof. And then Jesus says, blessed are those who believe and do not see, Thomas. Who is that? It's me and you. Believe and do not see. We won't see him until we get to heaven. But Jesus revealed himself to Thomas. And I'm telling you today, God will do the same for you if you ask. If you ask, if you seek him, God, show me yourself. You pray to the true God, show me yourself, reveal yourself to me. You will find him. How do you know? Because he says in his word, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I dare you, I triple dog dare you to go and call out to God with all your heart. You see what happens. Verse 18 says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority, my boys, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I am the king of the world. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is what Jesus called all the boys together for, so he can instruct them, command them, and give them instruction. This is your mission if you choose to accept. Here it is. This is your mission. And church, I want us to do the same today. This is your mission if you choose to accept for the rest of your life. You got one job. You got one thing, one aim. If you want to do something tangible here on this earth, I'm telling you, what is the point of feeding the poor? What is the point of loving people? What is the point of helping people? What is the point of doing all these good works? What is the point if they never come into relationship with God? An atheist can help somebody. Do you think that's a good thing, Pastor? Of course. We want more people helping each other on the earth. We want more people loving each other on the earth. Absolutely. But the Christian actually knows where a person can find peace and rest for their soul. And the one thing he has called us to do is to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. The one thing, one job. And he tells it to his boys. Church, here is your mission if you wish and choose to accept. Let's break down what Jesus has told us. Are you ready? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is the king of the world. The instruction he says I'm about to give you will be accomplished by me working in you. I have authority to give these kind of commands, and I have the power to make them work and happen. Legacy, know who is saying this to you, okay? Listen, if you work for Apple, and let's just say you're one of the customer service people, you know, when you walk into the store, they walk up and say, hi, how can I help you? You know, what are you here to buy? And you're like, I want to get an iPhone, I want to get a computer, whatever it may be. And someone in that store came up to you as a customer service person and told you, I want you to go and fire the entire iPhone 15 department at corporate because they basically repainted the iPhone 14 and put a couple new chips in it and sold it to the world. Go and fire all of them. Could the customer service person do this? No. Let me take it a step further. Would they even try? They literally drive up to corporate, like drive up to San Fran. They try to walk into the iPhone 15 department and just, excuse me, you don't have credentials. You're not coming in here. I got to tell them something. You're all fired. Can they do that? No, no one would even try. But what if Steve Jobs came to you and said, I know you're only a customer service person, but take this note with my signature on it to the iPhone 15 department and tell them they're all fired. What would happen? They would all be fired. Why? Because he gave you the authority to do so, and because you have his authority, you know you can actually do it. So to the church, do you know whose authority you have? Do you know whose signature you have on the note? The Lord Jesus, the true King of heaven and earth. And he literally says, I'm the king of heaven and earth. Are we good with that? Yeah, you really are. I have all authority. Like I can do whatever I want in the heavens. All the angels listen to me. I can do whatever I want on the earth. All people will bow down to me. I'm telling you, I have the authority and I'm telling you now go with my signature, go with my decree and make disciples of all nations right now. I give you the authority. I'm backing you. Again, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I am the king of the world, and I'm telling you to go do this. Because again, you're like, I'm just a customer service representative. What in the world am I going to do? Let me take it a step further. What if you are Steve Jobs' son or daughter, and you're working as a customer service representative? And you walk into the iPhone 15 department, you say, my dad said you're all fired. What do you think that means? They're fired. And you have authority, now don't you? Are you not sons and daughters of the Most High King? Has he not given you the decree? Has he not given you the authority? Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I am the CEO of this company, therefore go and make disciples of all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, all social levels. This was revolutionary for the Jewish disciples because the temple and sacrifices and Mosaic law were always just for the nation of Israel. And now Jesus is saying, the temple doors are open. Go tell the whole world to come to the temple and worship. The door is open. The doors of heaven are open. The neon sign is flashing in heaven. Open. I got good news. God has forgiven sin. He's made a way. The doors of heaven are open. Don't you want to know God? You were made to know him. Jesus is now saying to his boys who were Jewish, go into all the world, go talk to everyone in the whole world and make disciples. Make disciples and then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptize them in the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Disciples can baptize disciples. You can baptize people. Sure, it's great when someone comes to the church and is baptized. But when the pastor baptizes someone, this is great. But if there was no one around, no pastor around, and there is someone who has come to Jesus and says, I want to be baptized, can I do that? Sure, I'll baptize you right now. Where is the body of water? Baptism is, it is the true profession of faith for the believer. Now, we have all kinds of other professions of faith we have invented and methods that I think can work and align with God Almighty and his plan, because we see professions of faith in all kinds of different ways, but the ultimate profession of faith, or ultimate declaration that I am saved, that I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, the ultimate declaration of that is baptism. It is when you stand in the water and you confess that Jesus is Lord over your life, and you're turning away from the ways of the world, you're turning to him with all of your life, and you identify with his death, burial, under the water, and resurrection. You're identifying with all of the church who have ever lived, all believers who have ever lived. You're identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection and saying, the old man, the old woman, the old ways have passed away and are buried under, and a brand new person is coming forth to live for God forevermore. And that is the profession of faith. That is the declaration to the world. That is the declaration to the church that God is at work in you. We'll be doing a baptism soon again. I just had two more people say they want to get baptized. And so if that's you, would you get signed up after the service? Little commercial. Repent and be baptized. You need to be baptized. We'll do a baptism service. Go make disciples. Baptize them in the Trinity. Baptism is right after the moment of salvation. And then verse 20, take a look. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. After they are baptized, teach them all that I taught you. It is that simple. Teach them the teachings of Jesus. When you look at the apostles and the work they did through the book of Acts, this is exactly what they accomplished. They're literally teaching people what Jesus taught them. How do you make a disciple? Here it is. Are you ready? Four things. This is how you make a disciple. Are you ready? Four things. Very simple. Number one, preach the gospel. Preach the good news of Jesus so that someone can get saved. Maybe you say, I don't know how to preach the gospel. I'm going to help you do that in 60 seconds or less. It's going to happen. I'm going to teach you right now. You will have no excuse. You can go re-listen to this on repeat as many times as you want to get it locked in your soul. It's very simple. They did four things to make disciples. Number one, they preached the gospel. Number two, they baptized the person. And number three, they taught them Jesus' teachings. And number four, they repeated that. Preach the gospel, baptize, teach them Jesus' teachings, repeat. This is how you make a disciple. And if you look at the life of Jesus, he did this in life, living together with people. He said, come follow me. Let's hang out. Let's talk. How do you do it in LA? I think it looks like if someone comes into the church and they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. They say, have you been baptized? No, I haven't been baptized. You got to get baptized. Let's get baptized soon. Why not? Next, start talking with them about the teachings of Jesus. You won't believe. I'm kind of shocked by it. Guys, even this day will come up to me and say, you discipled me. I'm like, really? When? You used to teach us all the time. You know, I'd be like, yeah, well, I used to come to that Tuesday night Bible study, and then afterwards I'd come up, ask you questions, and then we were at that house party hanging out, and like you sat down, you spent 30 minutes with me, like explaining that thing, and you know, and then we were at the beach at one time, and like you prayed for me, and like you encouraged me in that thing, and like I'm like, oh, just hanging out, talking about Jesus. We always think it has to be like super organized. Like, okay, now we have to do a 20-week program on discipleship. It didn't exist. They literally walked into a city. Nobody knows Jesus. They preach the gospel. Repentance takes place. They start baptizing people at the river, and then they just start teaching them the things that Jesus taught them. They didn't even have the New Testament. Don't you get it? The letters were in process. The New Testament was being written as they were doing it. So they're like, well, what are we going to talk about? Well, Jesus, I remember this one day, you know, where we sat down with him and he started talking to us about, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. I remember blessed are, yeah. They started breaking down all of these teachings of the kingdom of God and what it looks like to love God and love people, reflecting on the Old Testament. They just started talking with them about what Jesus had taught them. And I'm telling you, all of you can do this. How do I make a disciple? Teach them what you have been taught about Jesus. Can you do that? You know something about Jesus. I'm loving this time with my little Eden, as she's 5 years old and she's learning and growing to pray. And it's like so fun to watch her. We pray every night before she goes to bed, but she's starting to get more daring in her prayers, you know? And even after the prayer, she's like, Daddy, can you pray that I'll see God tonight? Yes. Father, please, she wants to see Jesus. Can you come to her in a dream? Can you come to her in a vision? Please, God, would you let her see? No, but I want to see him real. I love it. Are we going to go to heaven to visit grandma? Yes. I'm just teaching her the simplicity of what I know. I'm not breaking down complex theology for her. And doctrine. We're not debating the doctrines of grace, okay? We're not going through. We're not going through the roots class on Monday nights in her bedroom. We're not doing that. We're just talking and praying and growing and. I think we need more of that in this day and age. I think that you can very naturally disciple everyone around you if you would just take steps of faith and start talking about Jesus to them, praying with them. And then when the Bible question comes, you open the Word of God and you start digging in. And as you get more mature believers around you and you've done a bit more Bible study, you can start to answer all of those questions. But I'm telling you, most of the people are at a very elementary stage when it comes to Bible literacy in our culture. And so all you got to do is start taking steps of faith to talk about Jesus. Let's do Bible study together. Let's hang out together. Let's talk about the Lord and watch what will happen. They taught them Jesus' teachings and then they repeated that. Let's make sure we all know how to preach the gospel. Okay, I'm going to give it to you in 5 R's, okay? The gospel in 5 R's, you could preach it literally in 60 seconds if you want to. I'll try to do it for you right now. Realize you are a sinner, the first R, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Recognize the work Jesus did on the cross, but God demonstrated his own love for us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Repent of your sin and turn to God. Acts 3:19, repent therefore that times of refreshing may come in the presence of God. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. And then redeem all of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Redeem all of life. Realize you're a sinner. Recognize the work of Jesus. Repent of your sin and turn to the Lord, and then receive him as Lord and Savior and redeem all of life. It's very, very simple. Realize, recognize, repent, receive, redeem. You can break it. You know, I added the fifth one on there. Most people only keep it the four. Realize, recognize, repent, receive. One more time. Realize you're a sinner. Recognize the work Jesus did. Repent of your sin. Turn to God. And receive him as Lord and Savior. That is the gospel. You know this. You know this. I'm telling you what you already know. People say, how do I follow God? You got to realize you're a sinner. You got to recognize the work that Jesus did for you on the cross and in his resurrection. You must repent of your sin, turn away from running from God, turn to God with all your heart. And you must receive him as Lord and Savior over your life. You are not the God of your life anymore. He is. Then get on redeeming life. Enjoy life with him. Love God. Love people. Redeem all of the things the enemy has tried to destroy in your life. Is that simple? Is that easy? Go put it on repeat on YouTube or on the podcast. Go put it on repeat if you need it. But I don't want to hear any more of this. We don't know how to preach the gospel. You're without excuse. You have one job. Go make disciples. Can you do this? Many of you say, yes, I think I can, but I'm scared. Jesus covered that one too, verse 20. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. Do this. I will be with you until the end to make sure this is accomplished. The CEO is saying, don't worry, I will go with you to make sure it happens. All you have to do is go. He told the same words to Moses and Joshua. They're like, how are we going to do this? Lead your people. He says, I will be with you. We get the same words. I will be with you to the end of the age. I will be with you to accomplish this. Jesus is here with you today, holding your hand to go and accomplish this task. And as soon as the disciples heard that, they're like, gosh, I thought we were going to be alone, sent out into the darkness of the world alone. He says, no, I'm with you. I'm right there with you, Paul, Peter, James, John. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. And I am actually going to transform these cultures for you, for my glory. So don't worry. I'm there. I'm in your midst. I'm with you. I got your back. All the way through it. I got you in LA. I got you. I got you. I got you. And isn't that a joy to know that Jesus stands in this city and says, we will make disciples. And the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Amen. I want to spend the rest of our time with a picture of this happening. Looking at the German monk who obeyed Jesus' command and made millions of disciples. October 31st, we celebrate 506 years of the Protestant Reformation, revival, thousands of people saved. Let's talk a little church history. Are you okay? Church history is important. History is important. Most of the time we think of boring dates and places and times, but we got to remember back on history so we don't repeat history over and over again and do stupid stuff like killing people and putting in slavery and all of the terrible things that have happened in the past. We must know our history. And the same thing with the church. We must remember our history so we don't repeat the same thing. Most Christians' understanding of church history is Billy Graham, right? What do you know about church history? I remember this guy, Billy Graham, you know, he like preached around the world. That's only like, you know, 50 years ago. You know, the Holy Spirit has been moving in churches for 2,000 years. Yeah, 2,000 years. And sadly, most of the Christian church can't even point out one church father. Not even one. Tell the story about him. What happened? Now, before I dive into this, I want to be sensitive to those raised in the culture of the Catholic Church. I know there are very loving, genuine people in the church. And I do believe there are some in the church who are true believers and know a lot of what is happening in there is wrong. It's the hierarchy that holds these positions and continues to hurt people that is not okay. We can't turn a blind ear or deaf ear to a blind eye or a deaf ear to these things. Because they will stand before God for these things. Let's talk about it. Today, again, celebrating 506 years, October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther started a revolt against the Catholic Church and their teachings, or Roman Catholic Church. Many believe that Luther didn't have any idea of what he was starting, like a single match being lit to start a giant forest fire he had no idea the impact it would have on the world today. Martin Luther gave the Bible to the average person. They didn't have access. The church was taking the Bible, which only they could read, the priests, and was interpreting it into whatever they wanted and basically taking advantage of the people. And so one of the priests on the inside, Martin Luther, says, wait a minute, the text doesn't say that. It doesn't say that anywhere. Why are we stealing from these people? Why are we making them do all these things? It doesn't say it anywhere in the text. So he says, I know what I'll do. I will translate the New Testament into plain German, common German, so that everybody can read it. The magic of it all was that when he wrote those 95 problems that he found in the Catholic Church and then translated the Bible into German, there were only a couple copies. But the magic of it all, that God in his providence brought forth the printing press in that day, a giant printer, and they were able to stamp that 95 thesis and print those Bibles, and everyone in town finally had a Bible, and it caused a revolution. And this is why I teach and preach to you the teachings of Jesus as plainly as I can each and every week. Because this is the most powerful thing I can give to you so that you can spot from a mile away when someone is taking advantage of the Word of God to manipulate and hurt people. It's like, wait a minute, the Bible doesn't say that. The best thing you could ever say to somebody who's making a case for God is say about God and trying to make people do something, say, scripture and verse, please. Scripture and verse, please. I want to know where it says that. I don't have time to get into all of them, but Martin Luther went after the Pope. He went after the leadership. He went after all of the things, and they wanted to kill him for it. He became wanted for it. And he ran and hid and kept doing the work of ministry. But basically, that started a fire, which is carried on to this day. The word Protestant means protest. That's exactly what he did. Now, if you know this, but Martin Luther broke into the nun house and married one of the nuns. What is this thing that priests can't get married? Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't say it anywhere. Why can't nuns get married? It doesn't say that anywhere. But he's like, I'm going to go steal one. And he did. He also went on to write, he broke the mold of worship in the church. Did you know that? He broke the mold. He was radical. He was a singer-songwriter in the church, electric guitars of his time. Did you know? You know what he brought in? Hymns. Groundbreaking for the day, hymns. It was him. He started this. So you see, we must know the Word of God. You must know the Word of God. I'll end with this picture, this illustration. You know, the only way to spot a counterfeit, like a counterfeit dollar that comes through, is that you must know what a real one feels like. And the way they train bankers is just to handle lots of real money, thousands of notes of real money, and then once they feel or see the counterfeit, they can spot it from a mile away because they handle the real thing all the time. The best thing I could ever do for you is give you the real thing all the time. So when the fake comes across the screen, that televangelist preaching for your money, grandma, don't send your money. He is a fake. We're here in LA, people just trying to sell candy to make people feel good and happy for a moment. And the bottom of their life falls out and they leave Christianity. You can spot that from a mile away. They need the meat of God's word to be healthy and nourished and ready for life. Martin Luther did one thing. He taught the people Jesus commands. One job. And he made lots of disciples. You got one job. Go make disciples of all nations. Go make disciples of Los Angeles. Go make disciples of Studio City. Go and teach them to observe Jesus' commands. Amen? It's this simple. This is what we must do. How to make a disciple. I hope you can walk away saying, I know exactly how to make a disciple. Now the question is, will you go do it? I want to pray that God would empower us. I think maybe you're scared to take the risk or you don't know the path, but I want to pray that God would reveal that to you, okay? Let's go before the Lord. Let's ask him to do this in our life. Father, we turn to you now. We thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for a guy like Martin Luther who took the risk to bring the plain teaching of God's word to a culture, regardless of the repercussions, regardless of what people thought, if they didn't like it or not. He brought it anyways. And I pray, God, your people, us, we would do the same, that we would share your good news with the world, those around us, that we would baptize them, and then that we would teach them what we have learned about you. It's that simple. And I pray, God, that many will walk away from our lives saying at the end of our life, they discipled me. God, I pray for our families that we would disciple our kids. God, I pray for our friendships that we would disciple one another, and our friendships would sharpen each other. I pray for our families. I pray for our neighborhoods. I pray for our church that we would disciple one another. As visitors come in, as people who've been here for many years, they need more discipleship from the older. And the older needs someone to disciple the younger. And God, we would take steps of faith to do this for your glory. God, use us to make disciples in this city. Empower us. Show us the way. We're not smart enough. We're not wise enough to know who to go to. Lord, we don't get to pick our disciples like you. So we'll disciple who's right in front of us. Use us, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.